father a moment, some of his emotions. You know, he loves his children very much. But he has a lot of children. And the thing is, he loves them all. And he has an overall plan. He had a plan of the ages before this earth was even created. He created all things for his pleasure. So he expects you to be a pleasure to him. If you're not, well, I've got news for you. The sledding can get a little rough. What does time mean to our Father? Time doesn't mean anything compared to the meaning of his love for you, his children, and receiving that love in return from his children. So, I don't think that as far as emotions go, that in bringing his children in line where we can be a happy family and everybody get along pretty well, that he had to take certain measures after the fall of Satan. Satan, I have no doubt in my mind in Ezekiel 28 when God describes how he created Satan, one of his sons. He said, I made you the full pattern, meaning I gave you wisdom and beauty. I gave you the whole thing. And see what you did to me? You took pride in your own heart. And I even placed you as one of the sons or cherubims that covereth, meaning protects the very throne itself. He walked up and down on that throne. A very privileged position. But he got good. Oh, I'm the one that gets to walk back and forth on the throne of God. Look how great I am, little ones, you little people. And pride began to get in his heart, and he fell. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not real careful in your Christian walk, that very same thing can happen to you. You can get real smug in righteousness if you're not careful. You can say, I don't want anything to do with that bunch of sinners. I mean, after all, I'm a child of God that has seen the light, and I don't have anything to do with sinners. If that were to be your walk, you're worthless. As far as serving God, you're as useless as I started to say feathers on an owl, but an owl uses feathers to fly. You're just useless, all right? Because you're no good to God. He cares about the lost. He cares about the fallen. Quite frankly, that's what this age is about. And if you have risen above that, you as Satan have risen above God and all humanity and are drifting in a world all of your own that no doubt follows your rules and your regulations. And I doubt that you would have very little knowledge of God's own laws and regulations. And again, I don't care how high you get in your own mind, you're still useless if you can't realize the plan of God and what it is you're supposed to do. Anything that pleases God, if you are really in Him and you have faith, pleases you also. By that I mean, if you can help someone, and if you can help them change their way of living, if you can bring them into a better understanding with Almighty God, it should please you very much because you have served God and you have served your family, for we are one family. So I want to take you back. What does time mean to God? I want to take you back, if I could. Open your Bibles to the book of Job, the 38th chapter. I want to take you, old Job, as you're all familiar with that chapter, it's a beautiful one. Job has walked along and talked along to some of his friends, and finally God shows up in the 38th chapter and said, what do you want to listen to that bunch of knuckleheads for? He said, what do you think man knows? Man doesn't know anything. And some of you might say, well, did God really say that? Well, God says in verse 2 of that 38th chapter, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? What he says is, why do you listen to those idiots? So the first 37 chapters of Job is a bunch of idiots talking. All right? People that don't know the counsel of God. And I've heard many ministers get in that book of Job in those chapters that God called idiots talking and say, "Thus saith the word of God." You know, I guess they never read the 38th chapter. I don't know, but be that as it may. All right? We'll let them work that out. We've got better things to do. But God asked Job a question. He said, "Hey, if you're so righteous, and you are, where were you when I set things in motion?" I might ask you the same thing today. Where were you when God created this earth? Where were you when He put all the planets in their present axis, in their positions? Where were you when He created the souls? Well, now you can tell me you were there, because you are one of His souls. Soul would better translate yourself. And right away, many people say, "Well, He's talking reincarnation now, sure as the world." No, I'm not. Where did you come from? "Well, I came from God, of course." Well, that's what I'm saying. All right. You don't know how long you were with Him before He let you make this little trip here to fill this flesh body, or what you were doing there, but it should give you a little understanding of what is it in Revelation chapter 4 where God says, "I call these things to your remembrance." What did God mean, "I call these things to your remembrance"? It meant it was there once before until you were, how shall we say, erased and placed in an infant, innocent, to make your mind up this time whether you're going to follow God or Satan. When He calls something to your remembrance, you know many times, "I knew that before. I know that's so clear to me and so easy to understand." Many times it's only being called to your remembrance. How many of these souls? Is there three or four different sets of souls? No, God is very fair and just in all things that He does. And when He created His sons, and no gender in this, probably we could say children. And in this generation where we have both male and female, it would be better understood. His children. What did He teach them? Well, it is written. Let's go on to the seventh verse of this 38th chapter of Job. "When the morning stars sang together." I didn't know stars sang, did you? This must be the third of the stars and part that followed the tail of the dragon in the world age that was. A third of them were deceived. But here we have stars symbolic of what? Let's read on. "And all," how many? The part that was created then? No. "All the sons of God shouted for joy at the foundations." All the sons of God shouted with joy. Hey, let's go all the way back to chapter 1 in this book of Job. Another scripture, I think it's verse 6. We'll just cover it. I just want you to think in terms of time. Verse 6 reads in Job 1, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." He was there, that old accuser. But I tell you this, all the sons were there also. All the children were there also. And it continues on. God is explaining there how that Satan would always be your adversary, especially after his fall. God is proud of you because you've made a stand. You've said, "I want to walk after Christ." You became Satan's enemy right at that moment. And the accuser still goes before God. Hey, I got news for you, God. You're never going to believe what old so-and-so did Saturday night, your little favorite. You're never going to believe this, God. I mean, He's always there, just picky, picky, picky. And then God will say, "Well, do you think you can do anything with him?" Satan says, "Shoot, I know I can have him or her eaten out of my hand in 6 weeks. You just give me a chance." And that's why you have troubles in your daily life sometimes. You don't realize that there's something in serving God that's a little higher than walking in the flesh. And we all fall short, and it happens to us. So, God had a lot of children. If we were to turn, we're not going to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, you would find that a third of his children fell when Satan fell. Well, what was he to do about it? Kill them? Have you ever thought about killing one of your children? I mean, in earnest, I don't mean one. You know, for real. No, probably not. That's an awesome thing. That's why you don't understand what you're about until you have that responsibility of caring for a soul that God loans you. So rather he destroyed that earth age that was, as it is written, that is scriptural. And he brought in this one. And here we go. And you that are working in the field, and the field is the world, you must keep in mind what your Father has on his mind. It is helping those that were lost. Otherwise, there would have been no reason for this earth age. Is recovering that was lost and bringing it back into the family. And therefore, time doesn't mean a great deal to God. So when he gives the parable of the vineyard, those that cry, that's to say the teachings of Christ, those that went to work in the morning, do you think it was in this earth age? When those that came into the vineyard at the end of the day, it's pretty easy to fix that. That'll be at the end of this earth age. But don't ever be short-sighted to think that the day began in this earth age. It didn't. It began long, long ago. This is why God could say, quite frankly, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, when they were still in their mother's womb. Because the soul that he would implant in Esau was foul and bad. He was a bad hombre. And God hated him. That's scriptural. You'll read it in the first chapter of Malachi. You'll read it in chapter 9. It's hard for some people to realize. How could God hate a little pitty pink baby that's never sinned in his life? Wrong, he has. He sinned in the beginning. And God hates him. Will he have a chance to recover? Of course. Of course, that's what redemption and recovery is all about. But what I'm telling you, and this is so simple that I almost feel I'm not going to apologize for teaching it, though. That's why the plan of salvation was necessary. So that people would know God loves them. Though he fell, God came in the form of the Son and died himself to show you, I care. I care about you. I care what happens to you. I love you, for there is no greater love than a parent that would give his life up for his children and to protect them and to see that they had eternal life. So we have this thing of jealousy and other things. Oh, yes, I've been in the service of the Lord for 20 years. Or you might hear me say, I've been in the service preaching the Word of God for 40 years. How long is 40 years compared to an eternity? Well, not much, okay? Not long. What I'm saying is sometimes statements like that can get you in trouble because you can burn out. Oh, yes, I serve the Lord. Yes, yes, I serve the Lord daily. What are you doing? What is your mission? Everybody has a mission. We all have one common goal. That is to save as many of God's children as we can. And I don't mean let's weave together a great white carpet and roll it down the avenue of life and say, y'all come. Y'all come. All right. Get on your knees and be saved. There's a lot more to salvation than that. Though to be saved, all you have to say is, Father, I love you. But then if you don't serve him, you're not going to be saved long. Though the salvation is permanent, you're going to fall so far away from the Lord that your sins will mount. Sins of what? I don't do anything bad. Neglect. Neglecting your brothers and sisters that are lost, that have gone astray. So, we see then our Father's Word. Let's go past Psalms into Proverbs here for just a moment. I just want to read, and there's one word I want to translate back to the Hebrew for you. Proverbs, having been written by Solomon, probably one of the wisest other than Christ himself that ever walked this earth, and through the seed which he would come. In 1 Proverbs, I'll just start reading there, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to whom to know wisdom and instruction. Now listen carefully to the words. Listen to the word of God. To perceive the words of understanding. Many people can hear words, but do they understand them? What does understand mean? That means to absorb them, to take them in, and to know what God is talking about. To know what God wants out of you. That's what to understand means. To receive the instruction of wisdom. To receive the instruction. What is the instruction of wisdom? All wisdom comes from God, so naturally to receive the instruction of God's Word, the counsel that He gives us. Justice, that means be fair, and judgment and equity, be fair to all the brethren. Now this verse 4 is why I wanted to come here. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, now listen up, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. This word discretion in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It can mean to discern, all right, but it means both in a good and a bad sense. And as you walk this earth age, you better know how to discern both between the good and the bad. To discern which path you take. Hence, open the door and in enters the prodigal son. What kind of discernment did he use? A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise person will listen to wise counsel, especially the Word of God. An unwise person will listen to wisdom of the world. Hey, I heard a hot tip today. Want to know how to make a quick buck? Want to know how to really get it on? I got some news for you straight from the world. Not to mention that Satan is the prince of that world. Therefore, you might make the quick buck, but you might lose a great deal more in the long run. Because the blessings of God will fall away from you. And if you want to know the truth about it, the only true riches in this world come from the blessings of God. Otherwise, it's all shortcuts. All get rich quick and never be happy. Get rich quick and then worry about what you're going to do with it. Do you know that that is really a problem? Investments. What do I do with it to keep from paying taxes on it? Worry, worry, worry. You know, well, on it goes. Maybe it's fortunate not too many of us ever get in a position where we have to worry about our investments. All right, be that as it may. In-house joke, all right, let it go at that. To understand a proverb, that means to understand a parable. Can you understand when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in parable? When he's speaking in parable whereby not all are supposed to hear. If you have listened to the wise counsel of the Word, you shall understand the parables of Christ. And the interpretation, the words of the wise, their dark sayings. There again, dark sayings, you want to be careful. You want to be able to recognize them when you hear them. The fear, translated reverence, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because if you reverence him, you're going to reverence his word. You're going to trust it. You're going to put faith in it. You're going to be somebody. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, and boy, they always do. They won't listen. Oh, I know, I can handle it. And they always do. Yep, yep. Always learn by your brother's mistakes. Don't invent the square wheel too many times. It doesn't roll too smooth, and a wise person knows that, all right? Learn from your father. So, the first principle of wisdom, true wisdom, is to reverence God. To reverence, well, this, when you say the word God, it kind of, I really don't like to use it that much because it kind of has a far-off sound to it, doesn't it? What big energy. The great power in the sky, God. It's your Father. It's your own Father that we're talking about. Your own kin. Your nearest of kin, your kinsman redeemer. To reverence Him and to love Him for all He's done to you is the beginning of wisdom. It's the first rule of it. And it's precious if you'll just partake of it. Now let's go to the New Testament, the book of Luke. Jesus is teaching here with this foundation in place. I hope that you can receive a little more in-depth light shed upon this 15th chapter of Luke. And it begins, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." I mean, we got nothing but a bunch of sinners, public servants, common everyday people and that have come up to him. You know what I mean by sinners? Oh, none of you probably will. Well, I'm sure you do. We all sin. We all fall short, all right? There's anybody claims to be perfect, you want to stand back and take a real close look at them. Because they're either so ignorant that they don't know what sin in themselves is, or they're on such an ego trip that they've got it made within their own mind and probably have created their own salvation, all right? So, in comes a bunch of these sinners. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured." This is the religious community. So did you see that? He's over there. He actually shook hands with that sinner right there. I saw it. I observed him shaking hands with a sinner. And besides that, he's sitting there eating by another one. "Saying, the man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, do you understand that that's God's purpose? That those that truly follow God are in this world to help sinners, not stomp them in the face, not kick them while they're down. What earthly good would a Christian be that never talked to a sinner? They would be useless. A Christian is to plant seeds. I don't mean to become a religious fanatic. But by the very life you live of happiness, peace of mind, it should make people around you feel better. I know it does, my friends. I can tell you it makes people feel better if you never plant a seed when you're around. When they see the joy within you for serving the King. Your Father. They can feel it. They can sense it. The Spirit, His Spirit and your Spirit, flow through a room. And don't you ever dare try to tell me it does not make a difference, because it does. I don't care if you never open your mouth. If you have strong faith and you know the truth, when you walk in a room, it makes a difference. It puts Satan's little boys up the wall. They can't stand you. And reason enough, you have the power and the authority to practice whatsoever you will, even in the invisible spiritual reign. I said according to your faith. And here you got it, the regular, typical religious community. That is certainly a sinner. I know a sinner when I see one. I should. I've had enough experience. All right? That's what they should be saying. Okay, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. I want you to catch that. That's a parable, meaning an idiom, a figure of speech he's going to use that probably the religious community is not going to understand anyway. And it should set most Christians on guard when Christ himself speaks in parables whereby the religious community doesn't know what's going on when he was supposed to be the head of religion. False. He's the head of Christianity, not religions. Christianity is a reality. Religions are man-made tools. This word, the word of God, is the only place from which flows true wisdom. All right, let's listen to his teaching. 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, that's property, man. I mean, this gets serious. You're talking about my pocketbook now. This is chattel, you know. I can take chattel and get a chattel mortgage right down here at the bank on 100 sheep, all right? Now, we're talking about serious stuff now. That is as far as the religious community is concerned many times. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And if you're really a true sheep herder, you have love for your animals because you're responsible for them. If you're a good farmer, you love every animal on the place. Almost, you'll get one of those fence jumpers that's fit for nothing but to go back to the sale bar and occasionally let somebody else worry with them or let a good butcher buyer buy her or him, you know. There's times like that, but that's discretion, all right? That's practicing discernment. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. My friends, when you find a sinner that is in a position and the condition is right whereby you can help them, whereby you can make a difference, God rejoices. God feels real good about it. Do you think the angels in heaven don't know about it? You bet they do. They know a lot about it. And they're going to give you, if you work at it, I'm talking about one that just walks in a room and makes it feel better. The very angels themselves are helping you. 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. It was gone, and now I have it. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Boy, now, if you're one of these righteous people, God, there could be 99 of you, and God feels more joy over one sinner that repents than he does the whole bunch of you. Doesn't that just kind of get you right there, you know? I mean, after all, you are Christian, you know. Sinner, see what God did. God smiled, and here I've been trying to please him all day. Think about it. Put it on and wear it just a little bit. It'll do you good. Do you real good, all right? Verse 8. And here we have, let's go ahead and cover it. This is another good one. This may drag out a little longer than I wanted, and I hope I don't overdo it, but I want to make a point. It's important, I feel, especially in this hour. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, this woman, quite frankly, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. This woman has, the Holy Spirit has 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. In other words, the Holy Spirit sometimes does a little house cleaning to find, if you would, something that is lost. And the reason something of a precious metal is concerned here, God considers his little children precious. He loves them. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Something that is lost becomes really important, beloved, in our Father's eyes. Listen carefully to verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So you see, you do make a difference in heaven if you're worth anything. If you're really a Christian that plants a seed and isn't afraid to give a boost to a friend, give a boost to a friend that is a sinner. By that I mean plant a seed or whatever it is. Sometimes a smile. Sometimes just letting them know they're not alone. Or whatever. When it brings someone to say, Father, I'm sorry. I want to do better. It doesn't just, you might say, oh, I wish the world could hear that. The angels did. The heavens did. Where it really counts, they know. Oh, bear with me in this, if you will, my friend, because we're coming to the end of the day in the garden where they work in the vineyard. And many that have worked long and hard is going to have somebody step in right beside them and receive the same reward you do. And you want to be ready for it. It's a thing to rejoice over. After all, in laying the foundation about those that fell in the world, is that not what this was all about? Was saving that was lost? Is that not the name of the game, if I may use that terminology? Is helping people to know there is an escape and going back into the arms of our Father, being found. Now, I might even go one step a little further. Did it say there they rejoiced over someone that was saved? It didn't say that. It said they even rejoiced when someone repents. That means you're saved, but it takes a lot of repenting for some of us. I know it does for me, my friends. And I don't claim to make any excuses of it, and quite frankly, maybe I should be ashamed of it, but I'm not. I'm ashamed of the fact of my shortfallings. But rather than letting shame rule the day, I rejoice of the Father that knew our capabilities and that it pleases Him when you repent. And then Paul was asked, does that mean I should sin all the more? God forbid, you know. You'll manage enough on your own without working at it. But it pleases God when one that is already saved repents and gets back in the harness and begins to plant those seeds in that garden, working in that field. Because I'm going to tell you something. This field, even as it continues on unchanged through the millennium, I said the field is the world, and I don't think I'm talking about people, will not be changed. All souls will either be saved in this present field, world, age, including the millennium, before it is changed at the end of the millennium, or they're not going to make it. They're going into the lake of fire. They're going to be gone. They're going to be blotted out forever, as though they never existed. So we're talking about pretty heavy stuff for our Father. He does not choose to lose one child, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3. Our Father is long-suffering, and it is His will, and this is exactly as it's worded, that all come to repentance, that all communicate with Him. That doesn't mean that all will. But He hopes that all will. He won't intercede. He won't force unless they ask. So, there we have it. It makes a great difference when you repent yourself, when you sin, and when you cause another person to come to repentance. It brings joy in the heavens. It brings joy to your Father. And naturally, when He has joy, He brings blessings. It's a great thing to do, my friend, is to make a sinner feel better. All right? And then we go into the son. Poor old boy. Let's get with it here, and we're going to close this out. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Well, this is I would caution you, don't limit this to this earth age. All right? He hated Esau. There was two sons there, two brothers, Esau and Jacob. So in understanding this parable, if you limit it to this earth age, you're going to miss. All right, you're not going to understand the whole parable. You're going to get the milk toast variety, which is fine if that's where you're at. Verse 12. And the younger of them said of his father, Father, and this father is our father Yahweh, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. This is his goods here, is his movable property. All right, it's not his inheritance, total inheritance. It's only what he could pick up and take with him. Allow me that. That'll hit it pretty close. All right. Verse 13. And I want you to bear back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, where I said, where the word wisdom said a young man should learn discernment. Here you've got discernment. He took his goods and left his father. And 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I mean, that's fast living in this world on the inside track. Or is it the outside track that's fast? Somebody tell me. I don't know. I've never been there. Whichever, all right? That old fast track, we'll just say. I mean, he squandered it. But don't you know that when he left, I'm going to get away. This old dad of mine, he, same thing, year after year, I'm going to take mine and I'm going to turn it into a million. I'm going to show him what an intelligent person can do. None of you ever had those thoughts about your parents? I'm sure you didn't, but sometimes, you know, whenever I was in 14, 15, hey, if you needed to know anything, I had it. I mean, I had it figured out, all right? And by the time I was 16 or 17, I knew this world was wonderful. By the time I was 18 or 19 and had experienced Korea, all the things my old granddad taught me began to just ring the bell. And the bell began to toll. And you realize, you young people, forgive me, but youth is wasted sometimes. I really believe that. It's just wasted, you know. Well, I shouldn't say that. I really shouldn't. You people that's got gray hair, you know what I'm talking about, okay? You could enjoy yourself so much more by listening to God's Word and save yourself a lot of shortcuts, young ones. That's what I'm saying. Listen and learn from your father, both fathers. Anyway, he blew it, right? He took, the whole thing. He run down to the big city and the girls got him. Boy, I mean, he lost it all in one lick. 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. This happened to me in Houston, Texas. Houston, Texas is a bad place to be when you're broke and proud. Too proud to beg, too proud to call grandpa, too proud to ask anybody, and they don't pay but every 2 weeks. That's a long time to work with nothing to eat. Well, finally I wised up and I did some odd jobs to kind of get by. You go to bed after the fourth day with nothing to eat and you dream of grandma's cooking, you know, cornbread and sweet milk. Tastes so good, you know, and you're actually eating it. You know, you've got plenty to eat in your sleep, you know. Believe me, this does a lot for me. I can look back at my life and oh well, enough of that. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen. There was one old farmer there, pretty good old boy, of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. same swine that Christ allowed the demons to go into. The lowest carnal flesh of the earth. There he was with them. You know, that'll give you a chance to think, my friends. And think about it. Have any of you ever been working at a place or living at a place where you drifted away from God? And there you were, and you would wake up the next morning and, you know, kind of begin to think, how did all this happen? How did I get in this position? And he would feign, he was longing. He would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. These are the pods of the carob tree, which poor people did eat at times, and usually was good swine food. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Beloved, if you drift away from our Father when you're working in this field too far, our Father has more knowledge, wisdom, love, food to spare for anyone that will say, Father, I repent. Father, I come back. And you deeper ones, I want you to realize, take both earth ages into consideration or you're not going to milk this from it. There were many that succeeded. They're called God's elect, and they're still out there plowing in that field. And they're working at it. Satan didn't fool them at that time, and God said, I have chosen you before the foundations of this earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, if you need documentation. And he loves them. He trusts them. And I'm going to give you a real strong clue. Do you know why in Ezekiel chapter 44, that millennium, one of the millennium chapters, he said, they get no inheritance for I am their inheritance. He considers themselves, if you can hear this, as a part, as a strong part of that that brings repentance and salvation. I don't want to use the word himself. That would be too far. But I hope you can understand my point. I'm speaking of those that are the Zadok in the Hebrew tongue, the just, that are written of in that Hebrew, the 44th chapter. It's a precious thing if you can grasp it. I will, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He had sinned against heaven. He had sinned against the angels, the souls of heaven, even if you would. And am not worthy, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And really that's what we are anyway, if you see it in the spiritual sense, but we're also children. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When one drifts away from God, do not be jealous at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon that individual as they first come back into the field. It can happen to you, beloved. It can happen to you. As they rejoice, and they'll even get what you might say overexcited for a while, if that be possible. And it can make you jealous if you're not careful. Don't be. For you are supposed to partake of the rejoicing in this for them, because that's what this is all about. Year in, year out. Year in, year out. Not for 20 years, not for 40 years, but forever. For an eternity. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. You know what that is? That's a signet. That'll cash checks, friend. Give him a check account. Checking account. And shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Now understand this. We got an old boy out here that's working in that field. He never did this for him. Because the robe is invisible in this earth age. You don't realize it, but the robe is invisible. It's called the gospel armor. It's your Father's protection and His love and everything that is involved in it. And the one in the field had worn it every day. He had not been without, but in it. Understand. For this my son was dead, mortal. The word mortal in the Greek means liable to die. That son was in a position to liable to die spiritually. And is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. And so it will be, beloved, on that day, that time, when we do all gather back together. Now his elder son was in the field, and that field is this world. That's what it symbolizes. You mark it. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now I want you to picture yourself. Some people work for the Lord 8, 9, 10 years, same old thing, day and day, come in at night, you're tired. I hear music, somebody's celebrating, somebody's having a good time. But I've been working for the Lord. If you look like that, you haven't been working for the Lord too strong. Because you rejoice if you're really doing God's work. It's a pleasure. All right? It's a pleasure to do God's work. So when you get to that point that you come dragging in from the field, all right, you want to be real careful. It may be that you're getting out of touch with what you're really supposed to be doing, causing the angels to rejoice and yourself along with it. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on up here? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. That lousy, no good brother of mine took all the riches and went down. He's been down there having a ball in Jerusalem, honky-tonk women on every corner, and him running around, me out here in the field working every day, and here the louse comes home and he gets a calf, and they're dancing and they're shouting. When I come in from the field, they don't even notice me hardly. God noticed him. Okay? You got it? God noticed him every day. And he was angry and would not go in. I mean, he got so puffed up. He was sulking. Real Christian thing to do. All right? Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Talked to him a little bit. Give that boy a talking to. Now, understand what his father's point here is, that when you live in these flesh bodies, you have emotions. But my friend, my whole point is this. Don't ever let your flesh emotions take over your spiritual drive and duties. You want me to say it again? Don't ever let your fleshly emotions, which if you did not know the story of God's plan from ere the world was, through this, you may not understand this parable. And it may seem very unfair. But when you see the overall picture and you know it, that's why Christ gave it in a parable. It is beautiful. And with love, he has touched those that continue working in that field to give you hope, whereby maybe you can see yourself if you were to listen to the feet, if you were listening to the legs as you come dragging off of a mountain. 10 miles you've been back to get pictures to show some people on television. Oh, Lord. There's got to be a better way to serve the Lord than this. But, and the joy that the picture brings, all right? But you could really get, you could really start feeling sorry for yourself, you know? But always look at it in your Father's perspective. You'll be a lot better off, okay? 29, and he answered. The father goes out and sits down and talks to this one. I mean, man, you can't beat him. He's a good old kid. Been there right there at home and been plowing in that old field and getting people to repent and so forth. He's good man. So naturally, what does the Father use? And let this be to you. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, and I might make merry with my friends. Friend, when you get to this point, for us the wedding hasn't taken place yet. All right? For some it has. Our wedding day comes as we see their wedding day come. I would not be surprised that God's wedding to the elect happened a long time ago in a spiritual sense, and he calls them wife. But know this, the Father loves this one very much. Listen, 20:30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. He took his and he blew it with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He wasn't nothing but a sinner, Father. 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Have you ever read the 44th chapter of Ezekiel where God said, Don't give them an inheritance, for I am their inheritance and I am thine. Everything I have is yours. There's only one group of people that fits. And that's God's elect that keep in that field. You cannot have more. You have everything. Watch the flesh if the days seem long and the hours seem hard and things seem to get a little boring in what you do for the Lord. Pick it up. You have everything. What more could you want? 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. He was a lost soul, gone, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's what it's all about, my friend, is helping those that have lost their way back into the duties that they are supposed to accomplish. You see, so many people, when we hear certain teachings about salvation, we consider that if you're not careful, you fall in that same old category. Well, all you got to do is be saved. If you don't work for the Father, you're still worthless. You're no good to him. Just think about that. That's terrible. So when you live and your countenance, when it comes into a room, when you have him in you, that's why there are many people who have never attended church a day in their life. I mean, I've known a few like this. I'd rather visit with them in a room. Old farmers, I've known one that lived less than 4 miles as a bird flies from this town. As far as I know, he never stepped inside a church unless it was maybe when he got married. But I felt better in his presence than I did a lot of so-called Christians, because I guarantee you, when he said something was a certain way, it was godly that way. When he gave you his word, I would rather have his word than a lot of people's contracts drawn up by lawyers and staff. And when he knew someone was hurting and spoke to them, they felt better. Never been in church, so I don't think church has that much to do with it, if you understand, for some people especially, that God touched him. He knew the Father. And God didn't say he was going to take a cookie cutter and make a bunch of little Abrahams, all right? All be little Abes, all right? No, you're you. And God loves you. Now, I can understand why. I do too, all right? Most all of the time. But the Irish is through, all right? And it's beginning to act up a little bit. But he does love you so much. He is your Father. But, hey, beloved, don't forget about his plan. Your plan has very little to do with altering his plan. It's going to be the way he has it written, and that's why it's true wisdom. And he needs your help if you have some help to give. Do you know what I'm saying? If you can make someone feel better that's down and bringing them around to the repentance, all of heaven rejoices. Sure does, you bet. So, you see, he depends on you. And you do make a difference. You're somebody. But we can sure get our feelings hurt easy sometimes. And I don't suppose there's a human being that's worth his salt that doesn't have a little bit of ego. I don't know. I thank God that it's never been much of a problem for me, because I always pull some stupid, dumb thing that gets me off of an ego trip, or Anna does. She'll remind me of something, and I come off of it just settle down smooth like a kitten purring. But watch those things. But always, rather than listening to your emotions, look at your Father's plan. Please Him. And I promise you, you'll be happy in this flesh life. You'll be content, and you will find what is known as peace of mind. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, Your wisdom. Thank You for that teaching that Jesus has shared concerning going among sinners. We know that that's the one we are supposed to go after as we fellowship with those that are in the fold. May we be one happy family soon, Father. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.